During our study of Adam and Eve last Sunday morning, we heard God speak the day they sinned. And He said to the woman, "Thy desire shall be toward thine husband, and he shall rule over thee." I think it's interesting that the next major husband-wife relationship detailed in the pages of Holy Scripture emphasizes and illustrates that principle with penetrating clarity. Sarah is commended twice in the New Testament books. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, she's commended for her faith. In our scripture lesson this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, she's commended for her submission to her husband. Peter said, she obeyed Abraham. Strong word. Obeyed him. And called him Lord. I don't know too many wives calling their husbands my Lord in this day and age, do you? It's an amazing illustration of faith and submission. As I began to meditate on these two ideas, faith and submission, I began to realize that the two really do go together. What is submission for a believing wife? But faith that God is going to work through her husband to accomplish His plan for her life, what is best for her. And that's the story of Sarah's life with Abraham. Let's trace that faith and submission. It begins with the early seeds of faith. Look at them first of all. The story starts in a city named Ur of the Chaldees. It's a thriving metropolis near the ancient coastline of the Persian Gulf. In the cradle of civilization, Ur. At least one man was repulsed by the idolatry and the sin in Ur, for he knew the one true and living God. In fact, that God had spoken to him. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said, it says had said, because when we read this, they are in Haran, not Ur, but it's a flashback. Stephen tells us that clearly in his message in Acts 7. We don't know that really till we reach Acts chapter 7, that God really said this when Abraham still lived at Ur. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That was God's promise to Abraham. A land, a posterity, a great nation, and a blessing. Through Abram's godly influence, his father Terah, his nephew Lot, and his wife Sarai accompanied him on the long trek northward around the Fertile Crescent between the Tigris and Euphrates River, far north to the city of Haran. And there they paused for a while. Now, moving is no fun. I don't know too many people who like the ordeal of moving, especially when the moving van is a camel or a donkey. Doesn't make it too happy. And most especially when you don't know where you're going. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 tells us that Abram went out not knowing where he went. Now that's probably harder on a woman than it is on a man. Sarah is not mentioned in that verse, Hebrews 11, 8, where it says, "By faith Abraham went out to a country." He didn't know where he went. She's not mentioned, but she's there. And her faith is there every bit as steadfast as Abraham's. She believed that God would sustain her through that arduous journey and that God would show her husband the place he wanted him to possess. She was submissive in that move. Now, Sarah was no spineless, weak, overly dependent, empty-headed, doormat kind of a person. Her parents called her Sarai. And of course, biblical names almost always had significance. Hers meant princess. It may have described her great beauty, which is referred to a number of times in Genesis. But no doubt it also referred to her cultured upbringing, her fine education, her stately charm, her gracious manner. When God changed her name to Sarah, He didn't take away that princely connotation, because Sarah means the same as Sarai, basically. But He added the dignity of motherhood. He said, she will be a mother of nations. So what I'm trying to show you right now is that Sarah was an attractive, intelligent, and capable woman. But when Sarah got married, she made a decision. She decided to establish as her mission in life to help her husband fulfill God's goals for his life. And that's really what submission is, ladies. It's a decision that your goal in life will be to help your husband fulfill God's purposes for his. I would have to say that I'm in Escondido today because 21 years ago my wife made that decision. What God has led me to do has not always been her first choice, but she's done it because she knows that God's will for her is to be with me and to help me fulfill God's purposes for my life. Some wives are not like that, I've learned. Some wives have been systematically sabotaging God's plans for their husbands because they've not been willing to believe God, number one, to entrust their lives to God, number two, and to let the Holy Spirit deal with their stubborn wills, number three. They just can't believe God, and that's why they haven't submitted to their husbands. Ladies, God wants you to make Sarah your model in this regard. He tells us so in 1 Peter 3. Now it seems when they reach Haran, that far northern city, that Abraham's father decides he doesn't want to go any further. He was an idol worshiper, you know. We're told that in Joshua 24:2. Whether he ever believed in God, we don't know. It was Abraham's influence that made them leave Ur. And so Terah delays God's purposes for Abraham temporarily, but he cannot destroy them. And at his death, Abraham, who's now 75 years old, departs from Haran for the land that God had promised him. It's right here in Genesis 12 and verse 4. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Another move to another unknown place. But by his side is Sarah. There she is in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. By his side is Sarah, woman of submission and faith. So let's look secondly at the days ahead when her faith will be severely tested. We've seen the early seeds of faith. Let's look at the continuing struggles of faith. I guess Abraham and Sarah's lives describe the struggles of faith better than any other people in God's Word. Faith grows best under attack, you know. The person who prays for God to take away all his problems is really praying for a sickly spiritual life, because problems help us grow strong. Sometimes that faith even fails under the stress. But if we admit the failure and accept God's forgiveness, even those failures can contribute to our spiritual growth. That's how great a God we have. That's the kind of things he does. Abraham and Sarah are both commended for their faith in the New Testament. And yet their failures are recorded for our instruction and our encouragement. The first attack on their faith came shortly after they entered Canaan. There was a famine in the land, according to Genesis 12, 10. And so Abraham decided to leave this place God had promised to him and to flee to Egypt. Had he consulted his wife, I think maybe she would have warned him about how foolish his decision was. Maybe I'm speculating a little here, but I guess I'm allowed to do that once in a while. Abraham evidently didn't consult his wife. He barged ahead with his plans without considering the hardships he was going to cause her. Too many men are like that, you know. They refuse to ask advice from their wives. They're afraid their wives will expose the cracks in their logic, expose their own self-centeredness and self-will, or expose the fact that they don't really have any good reasons from God for what they're doing, and so they don't ask advice. They just barge ahead and do what they want to do. And sometimes the whole family suffers for it. Well, you know what happens in this story. In verse 11 we read, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." It's quite a tribute to Sarah's beauty. She was 65 years old when Abraham said that. "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." He didn't think the Egyptians were above murder to get what they wanted. "You say," verse 13, "I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." If they think we're brother and sister, they'll treat me as an honored guest rather than kill me. So you tell them that, Sarah. And we get down to verse 14. We realize that that beauty wasn't just in Abraham's eyes. "It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Now, actually, what Abraham said was partially true. Sarah was his half-sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not his mother. And marriages like that were not uncommon in that day. They were no problem as they could be today. But it was still a half-truth. And half-truths are lies in God's economy, and God cannot bless lies. And so, we read on in the story. Sarah goes along with the scheme. Why? Why does she submit to this? Isn't this one of those cases where obedience to God supersedes obedience to one's husband? I would have to say, I think it is. I think Sarah could have justly refused to submit to Abraham's will on this occasion. But it just shows how deep her faith and her submission to her husband really was. She believed God. She believed God's promise that Abraham was going to have a son. And since they didn't have any children yet, he could have that son by another woman. She was expendable. He was not. And she was ready in faith to lay down her life for Abraham, if need be. I think she also believed that God would intervene before she would be forced to commit any immoral act. And that would be quite possible in a large harem. She may never be called. She believed that. And she believed that God would eventually reunite her with her husband and deliver them both from Pharaoh's power. She was a woman of faith. And God protected, or God could have protected, Abraham and Sarah apart from this clever human fleshly scheme of Abraham's. But Sarah's faith and submission are still worthy of note, aren't they? I mean, after all, she is commended for her submission to her husband in 1 Peter 3:6. It's hard to imagine a man really sinking this low, isn't it? Abraham failed Sarah sadly on this occasion. No question about that. But God didn't fail her. God was right with her. He honored her faith, and he delivered her. Verse 17 says, "The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And so Pharaoh finally catches on what's happening, calls Abram and rebukes him sharply. This pagan king rebukes Abraham for what he did. You would think the lesson of this experience would be indelibly inscribed on Abraham's soul, that he would never do such a thing again. But he did. 20 to 25 years later, this time with Abimelech, the king of Gerar of the Philistines, he did exactly the same thing. And it just shows how weak and faithless the faithful can be at times, doesn't it? I guess there's some sins we're convinced we'll never commit again. You know, they're behind us. Boy, we learned our bitter lesson. Oh, we'll never do that again. And that's the very moment Satan's going to move in with all the fury of his power and tempt us, sometimes beyond our endurance. Watch out. Don't ever say, I'll never do that again. Because our hearts are weak and faithless and despicably wicked. But the amazing thing is that Sarah submitted to his will even that second time. And God protected her again. Quite a woman, isn't she? The next great strain on their faith is revealed in chapter 16, verse 1. Genesis 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. That's a problem. For a man is going to be the father of a great nation, that's a big problem. You've got to have a son if you're going to be the father of a great nation. In the next chapter, God changes Abram's name from exalted father, Abram, to father of a multitude, Abraham. You can't be the father of a multitude if you don't have a son. But Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. Now it's Sarah's turn to come up with a clever human scheme. And she offers her Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, to Abraham as a concubine, to have a son by her. Now don't be too hard on Sarah, please. At least it showed her belief that God was going to give Abraham a son. She believed it. She was trying to help God out a little bit, but she believed it. And remember that it was her love for Abraham and her desire for him to have a son that leads her to do what is probably the most sacrificial thing a woman can do. Share her husband with another woman. Amazing. That's how much she believed God. Of course, it wasn't God's way. It was a fleshly solution. God's ways are always best, even when they don't fit into our timetable. God is infinitely kind and good, even when he is withholding what we need. But we earth, time-conscious earthlings, resent God's long delays, and sometimes we take things into our own hands and come up with our own fleshly schemes, always to our great distress. Oh, if only we could learn to keep on trusting God, believing his promises, even when the situation looks the bleakest. Sarah didn't do that. Her faith is struggling, you see. Now, this sin has its effect on their marital relationship. You know that Hagar gets pregnant, and she becomes proud and unmanageable, which, of course, upsets Sarah. She gets all on her high horse and starts nagging Abraham. Verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, "The wrong done me be upon thee." This is all your fault, Abraham. It was her idea, and she's blaming her husband for it. And then she begins to deal harshly with Hagar. That's never honoring to the Lord, to deal harshly with another human being. We've studied this chapter not too long ago and pointed some of these things out. We saw that Abraham shirked his duty. Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." "Look, Sarah, get off my back. Don't bug me about that. You want to do something about it, go do it. Don't bother me with it. I'm busy watching this football game or reading this newspaper or whatever it is." They did to shirk their responsibilities in those days. It's pretty tough for a woman to be in submission to a jellyfish, you know? A man who shirks his responsibilities, who avoids issues, who puts off making decisions. That's really nothing to submit to, is it? There's no leadership to follow in cases like that. Abraham's not being a very strong spiritual leader on this occasion, is he? A woman can't really help her husband fulfill God's goals for his life if he doesn't even know what God's goals are, what God's purposes are. See, it takes a certain kind of man to make it easy for a wife to submit. Doesn't mean she can't or she shouldn't submit even if he isn't this kind of man, but a husband can make it a lot easier. You see, even great men and women of faith have their moments of faithlessness. I guess none of those moments was really worse for Abraham and Sarah than when they laughed at God. They both did it, you know. Abraham laughed in chapter 17. God speaks to him in verses 15 through 19 and says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to change your wife's name to Sarah, and I'm going to bless her and give her a son," verse 16. "And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." "Oh, God, you're kidding. 90 years old, she's going to have a son?" Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. This is a man who's commended for his faith. He made the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. You see, faith has its struggles. Sarah laughed in chapter 18. Remember, Abram had a visitor, three men. Two of them were angels. One of them was the Lord Himself, the pre-incarnate Christ in some bodily form. It says so in verse 1. The Lord appeared to him under the oaks of Mamre. Goes on to describe these three men coming. Of course, the Lord says to Abram, Sarah, your wife, is going to conceive and she's going to have a son. And down in verse 10, Sarah's behind the door, chapter 18 and verse 10, behind the door of the tent, eavesdropping, and she hears this. And it says in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? Incidentally, that's the passage that Peter got that Lord business from in 1 Peter 3:6, calling him Lord. Right here, shall my Lord, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? This is impossible. It just can't happen. And so she laughed. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. See, the struggles of faith are real. We all have them, just as Abraham and Sarah had them. But thank God for the final triumph of faith. Let's look at that finally. The final triumph of faith. I think the turning point in their struggling faith occurred in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Oh, those words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That challenge begins to pierce their faltering hearts, and faith is rekindled, strong and steadfast. There would be brief setbacks. That lapse of faith with Abimelech and Gerar still is yet to come in chapter 20, but this is where their faith begins to take hold and grow. From this point on is where the New Testament writers begin to commend them for their triumphant faith. Look at some of these commendations. Romans chapter 4. This one's about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was 90 at this time. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's faith. When God gives a man and woman 190, a child, and they believe that he can do it, that's faith. Abraham believed God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We've referred to it before. Now look at it, will you please? Hebrews 11. That one was Abraham, this one's Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And their faith is rewarded. Sarah has a son. It's recorded back in Genesis 21. And they call his name Isaac, which incidentally means laughter. Isn't that an interesting name? I'll tell you why. Verse 6, Genesis 21, 6. Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. God wants us to have a good laugh this morning on the inside. A laugh at how faithless we faithful believers can be, and yet how faithful God always is. It's a reminder that her laugh of doubt turned to a laugh of triumphant joy because she believed God, that he could perform what he promised. Now, they're still going to have problems. A life of faith is not without problems. Hagar and Ishmael are still around, and they're a problem. Ishmael particularly is poking fun at little Isaac. This is Abraham's heir? This little squirt? Oh, come on now. The story's told for us right here in chapter 21. Sarah gets a little upset about that. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Wow, this doesn't sound like the same woman who is commended for her submission to her husband in 1 Peter 3:6, is it? Is this the same woman? Absolutely is. You see, healthy submission doesn't prohibit the expression of opinions. That's an unhealthy submission that does that, that squelches all ideas and opinions. Some people are that submissive, but that doesn't honor the Lord. That's not real biblical submissiveness. It's usually motivated by one of three things. A low self-esteem could be one. You know, my opinions aren't worth anything. Why should I even give them? That's unhealthy. Sometimes it's motivated by a fear of the consequences. You know, peace at any price. I'm not going to speak up. It might make waves. In the very verse that teaches of Sarah's submission, 1 Peter 3:6, it says, and she was not afraid with any terror. True biblical submissiveness isn't afraid. Sometimes an unhealthy submissiveness is motivated by an avoidance of responsibility. Let somebody else make the decision. I don't want to get the blame for it. No, that's not real submissive. Sarah expressed her opinion, even though she's lifted up as the ideal biblical example of submissiveness. And I'll tell you something else. She was right. Now, she wasn't right for getting upset. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But she was right in what she said to Abraham. Ishmael was not to be an heir with Isaac. God did want Ishmael to leave that home and make it on his own. She was right. God told Abraham to listen to Sarah and to do what she said. Look at it in Genesis 21:12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see that? In all that she says to you, Abraham, you hearken unto her voice. Abraham, you listen to her. She's telling you what's right. Imagine that. Even though she got emotional about it, God told Abraham to listen to her advice. That's usually a man's excuse. You know, well, if she could tell me in the right tone of voice, I could listen to her. Boy, that nagging, I can't stand that. Isn't it amazing? Even when she got emotional, God said, Abraham, you listen to her. God often wants to use our wives to correct us and advise us and mature us and solve our problems and give us insight. That's what helpers are for, and they are our helpmeets. I get the idea of talking to some husbands and wives that these husbands make their wives feel like ignoramuses, whose ideas and opinions are not even worthy of considering. If a woman said it, it's not even worth listening to. I tell you what, fellas, it's the husband who feels that way who's the real ignoramus. And I won't ask the real ignoramus to stand up this morning, but he's the one. Because he's missed out on God's best for his life. Fellas, if your wife is telling you there's something wrong with your marriage, you better listen to her. God may want to use her as a mirror to shine back to you your own soul and get some things straightened out. Listen to her evaluation of what's wrong. Listen to the changes she thinks should be made. Then do something about it. That's what God tells Abraham to do. Are you any better than Abraham? This is God's way of dealing with us in many cases. And I find that one of the most prevalent problems in Christian homes today is that husbands are too proud or too stubborn to admit there's anything wrong, even though their wives keep telling them. They aren't listening. So listen, man. That's what God says to do to Abraham. And I'm sure He'd want us to do the same thing. Wouldn't you think so? Well, the bondwoman and her son are sent away. That was God's will. Ishmael's old enough to take care of his mother now. And God gives him expertise with the use of the bow, according to verse 20. And with that irritant removed, Hagar and Ishmael, this happy little family unit enjoys several years of unhindered faith and fellowship. A close, precious family unit, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Until chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Wow. Thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Sarah's name's not mentioned in this chapter, incidentally. But do you think for a moment Sarah didn't know what was going on? I think she did. How could she help it? There was the wood, the fire, the knife. She saw them all, probably in verse 6. There was Isaac, no lamb. And there was Abraham. A look of agony etched on his weathered old face. Abraham believed God. Hebrews 11:9 tells us he believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. And that's why he went out to do what God told him to do. Sarah must have believed God too. She probably watched them disappear over the horizon. Her heart was breaking at the thought that she might lose her beloved Isaac. And yet she uttered not one single word of protest, evidently. This is probably her greatest display of faith in God and submission to her husband's will and purpose. You see why Peter picked her out? Turn over to it again and look at it. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. With what? With subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. Not fear, but true submission. Sarah, I believe, was one of those women King Lemuel talked about in Proverbs 31 when he said, She will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. Ladies, there's only one way you can be a wife like that. And that is if you will first trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Only Christ can help you. And then, when you yield your will to Him, submit your will to do His will, then He can make you the kind of wife He wants you to be. Men, you can only be worthy of a wife like this when first of all you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and then yield your will to His. Because you see, your submission to God's will is going to make it a whole lot easier for your wife to submit to yours. If you're going your own stubborn way, you're making it pretty tough on her to fulfill God's will for her life. God wants you to trust Christ as your Savior and then yield your will to Him. And He can make you both the kind of husband and wife He wants you to be and bring honor to Him and joy and happiness to your home. Because there's no other blueprint for a happy marriage but than this one laid down in God's eternal, infallible Word. Will you make those decisions today if you've never done it? Open your heart to Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Yield Him your will. Let's bow together in prayer.